Lord, your word is right and true. Open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things in it, so that we might put our hope in you, trust in your holy name, and sing to joy with joy to you. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen. I don't know if you are a swimmer or not. I am not. I just don't like swimming. Water is for washing in and drinking. Full stop. Let's not go down this. But I do know about trying to swim in the river of the Christian life. I've been doing it for more years than I care to remember. And like me, you will know that it doesn't take very long to be swimming in the river of the Christian life to realise that that means water getting up your nose and in your eyes, and you come up to the surface coughing and spluttering quite a lot. Because it doesn't take us long to discover, to change the picture, that travelling along the path of following Jesus involves tripping over, falling down, skinning our knees and bruising our elbows. It doesn't go smoothly. And then when things go pear-shaped for us, we often wonder if there's something abnormally wrong with us as Christians. You know, we might hear of other Christians and they seem to have no troubles at all, but we have all sorts of troubles and problems, and we think, are we just sort of something wrong with us? Or worse still, we can begin to wonder if God has become fed up with our constant failures and mess-ups, and that he's walked out on us and dumped us in favour of another Christian who deserves his attention more than we do, because they don't cause God as much problems as we do. That just happens. If we think like that, when we think like that, we do think like that from time to time. If we're thinking like that, when we think like that, then we need to listen carefully to Psalm 121, the second of the Songs of Ascent, because if we think that God will dump us because of our mess-ups and failures, then I've got good news. This psalm brings us good news. It tells us we're wrong. It tells us that it's okay for Christians to get sick, to have a bad day at the office, to get grumpy, to experience doubts, to find ourselves in the doghouse, to feel down, to end up in hospital, to experience sadness and disappointment and struggle to get by. It's okay. That's part and parcel of normal Christian life. It tells us that it's perfectly normal for Christians who are following Jesus closely not to have all their problems solved instantly, not to have all their questions answered immediately, and not to have all their troubles sorted out right away. And even better, Psalm 121 assures us that God will never walk out on us or dump us. He's going to stick by us through thick and mostly thin, watching over us so that nothing can separate us from him and his love, or frustrate the purpose that he has of bringing us safely to heaven. Now that's what Psalm 121 is all about. But let's back up and see how the psalm arrives at that conclusion. Now psalms, as I told you, on many occasions are wonderful, especially for impatient people like me, because they don't keep us hanging around. They normally tell us what they're all about pretty much in the opening statement, and that's how Psalm 121 behaves. Its opening statement is, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And those opening lines inform us that this psalm is basically about two things. It's basically about hills, and it's basically about help. We can remember that. The previous psalm, 120, is about starting off to go to God. But Psalm 121 tells us that this journey will take us through hills. Now, as I said before, that's literally true about for pilgrims who were heading for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is, sorry, I gave you wrong figures earlier on, is located roughly 2,600 feet above sea level. That's the same altitude as Slieve Donard. So imagine a city built on the top of Slieve Donard. Okay, and it can only be reached by travelling through hills. No matter what way you approach it, only reach through hills. And the question as these pilgrims came through these hills to Jerusalem was this: what dangers lurked in these hills? Were there wild animals there looking for lunch? Were there bandits looking for easy targets to rob? Was there unstable terrain in which an unsuspecting traveller could turn over their ankle or break a leg? Hills were places of danger for pilgrims. And that's also true of our spiritual journey, which is the real significance of these songs of ascent. The journey to the New Jerusalem, our pilgrimage to heaven. We have to travel through lots of hilly terrain, experiencing many challenges to our faith in Jesus until we arrive safely. And Psalm 121's reference to the hills is underlining the fact that the Christian life is not problem, disappointment and failure free. In fact, these difficulties are actually par for the course. And this is a real reality check that we need to take on board. It's a real antidote to the lots of nonsense that's said about the Christian life in many evangelical circles today. As I said this morning, if you're a Christian, you have no problems, you have no difficulties, it's a smooth ride. Psalm 121 says that is just a load of old guff. We have to tramp through hills. There are difficulties. It's like the difference between running on the towpath or walking on the towpath and walking up Purdiesburn Hill. The towpath is easy. It's smooth, it's flat, it's dead easy. Purdiesburn Hill is a different animal altogether. Just ask Chris. He runs up it all the time. And it just takes the wind out of your sails. It's tough going. And the Christian life is going up Purdiesburn Hill. Not the towpath. There are difficulties. There are times when it's smooth like the towpath, but there are times when it's difficult. And having to tramp through hills often means taking one step back to take two steps forward. That's normal, everyday experience for Christians, pilgrims. But Psalm 121 also talks about help. And should maybe move this on. It talks about help. And again and again, it reminds us that God is there to watch over us every step of the journey. Now, it's really impossible to miss the main note of Psalm 121. It sounded loud and clear 6 times in 8 verses. The NIV has translated the Hebrew verb watch. It's better translated keep. But look at many times this idea turns up. Verse 1, he who keeps you. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, your keeper. Verse 7, will keep. Another time in verse 7, will keep. And in verse 8, will keep. That's what the psalm is all about. That God keeps his people. God watches over his people as they tramp through these hills. God doesn't extract us from life's pressure, but he gives us strength within them. God doesn't immunize us from life's troubles, but he gives us grace to handle them. God doesn't take away all pain and death and sorrow and sadness and sickness and accidents and enmity as if heaven was already here and judgment had already passed. But he preserves us and he walks beside us in the midst of life's challenges. So although as Christians we often feel that we are an endangered species with all the threats that seem to gang up on us, we are actually a protected species. In fact, we are the most protected species in the world, because this psalm tells us that the Lord keeps us. He protects us. But who is this God who protects us? Who's this God who keeps us? Might there not be a problem, a difficulty, a challenge, a situation too big, too complex, too overwhelming that God can't deal with or help us in? And Psalm 121's response to that is absolutely no. Absolutely no. And in the rest of the psalm, the psalmist presents us with the greatness of the God who keeps us. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Who is this great God who keeps us? Well, in verse 1, he informs us that the God who keeps us is our Creator. My help, he says, comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. When the psalmist calls God the Maker of heaven and earth, he's plugging into a rich vein of biblical thought about God as Creator, which goes way beyond the fact that he is the origin of everything. In fact, true as that is, it's only a quarter of what the Bible says about God as the Maker of heaven and earth. He is, of course, the God who began all things, creating the universe out of nothing by the power of his word. And if he can do that, he doesn't have a problem dealing with our issues. They're minor compared with the power he showed in creating the universe. But he's also the God who maintains the existence of all things. For if God withdrew from the universe would implode. Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus is the one who holds everything together. In addition to that, he's the God who controls all things in the operation of the universe, so that everything has a purpose and a meaning, and nothing is random. And then God directs them to the end he has for them, so that all creation brings him glory by carrying out his will. In short, what that's this idea of God being the Creator means is this: that God is always in full, detailed executive management of the world he created. He leaves nothing to chance, and nothing falls outside his care, control, and attention. Isn't that a wonderful context to set life's challenges? All the things that happen to us, that's the context of it. Everything that happens to us happens within God's world, within his purposes, within his sovereign, powerful rule. God, who watches over us, is our Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, so that keeping us is no problem to him. So you'll never face anything that's too big, too complex, too overwhelming for God. It's no problem to him to keep you, because he's our Creator. And then in verses 3 and 4, the psalmist tells us that the God who keeps us is our Redeemer. As we travel along the path of following Jesus, is there not the possibility of us doing something so incredibly spiritually stupid and irresponsible that we will get so far out of the way that we'll never get back into it again? And the answer that the start of verse 3 gives us is another resounding no. It says, he will not let your foot be moved. Or literally, he will not give your foot to slipping. And that Hebrew verb to give is a versatile one. It combines at the same time two meanings of what God allows and what God intends. His permissive will, what he allows, and his active will, what he intends. God will neither intend nor tolerate us to do anything in our human frailty and sinful weakness which will stop us reaching our final destination of heaven safely. He just won't allow it. Don't we do that with our children? Our grandchildren? We know that they're going to... We see it coming because we did it ourselves. They're about to do something really, really stupid and put themselves maybe in danger, and we don't allow it to happen. And this is what God does. He sees us that we could do something incredibly stupid, and he just doesn't allow it to happen. Do you ever thank God for all the things that haven't happened to you? We don't know a fraction of the things that could have happened to us that haven't happened to us. But God has not allowed them to happen to us. He hasn't given our feet to slipping. That's his control. Now, when I was a wee lad, my mum read me the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. And you know the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. Jack on two occasions escapes from the giant's house because the giant has fallen asleep. Now, the question is this: will God do a giant? He's good intentions to protect us, but will they only be that? Good intentions, because he lowers his guard and falls asleep. And the answer given at the end of verse 3 and in verse 4 is once again a huge no. He who keeps you will not slumber. Indeed, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And the word indeed is a marker laid down by the psalmist to stress that our great keeper will not nod off. He is the ever vigilant, ever watchful, ever alert guardian of his people. We might nod off. We might drop our guard. But God doesn't. He never nods off. And all this is underwritten because God is our Redeemer. Verse 4, he is the one who keeps Israel. Now, that's a very unexpected mention of Israel there. That just hadn't been mentioned, and suddenly it pops into the picture. Why does he talk about Israel? Well, because it guarantees God's ever watchful vigilance over his people. Israel is the name of God's firstborn son. Israel is my firstborn, Exodus 4:22. He's the son kept safe on the night of God's judgment when all the other firstborn in Egypt died. Israel is the son whose needs were matched by that of a chosen slaughtered lamb, and who found shelter under the blood of that lamb and found total security there. Israel is the son who discovered that the flesh of the lamb was genuine food for pilgrims. The name Israel is a reminder of God's redeeming activity. And by placing this marker in Psalm 121, the psalmist is posing this question: could the God who redeemed his people, promising them a land of blessing as the end point of their redemption, could this God fail to bring them there, or forget them while they were on the journey, or prove unfaithful to his promise? And the answer is, of course, no way. No way. And from our New Testament vantage point, we understand how all this Passover Exodus imagery was fulfilled in Jesus' death on the cross. And this reference to Israel causes us to ask this question: will the God who redeemed us by the blood of his Son fail to complete the good work he started in us and keep us safe until we arrive in heaven? And I think simply asking that question answers the question, doesn't it? There's no way that he'll fail to do that. God has done all this for us in Jesus. There's no way he won't bring us safely to heaven. And then verses 5 to 6, the psalmist tells us that the God who keeps us is our companion. As they travelled through daylight hours, the pilgrims were exposed to the real danger of the harmful effects of sunburn and sunstroke. And coupled to this were the imaginary fears that filled their minds at night. You know what it's like to be awake in the middle of the night and not be able to get back to sleep. What was that noise? What was that shadow you saw? Was it a wild animal about to pounce? Was it a bandit about to attack? But, says the psalmist, God will keep his pilgrims safe from real dangers and imaginary fears too. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. As we travel the path of following Jesus, we face real threats and dangers. And we're often filled with imaginary and faithless fears as well. But God, our companion, is with us. He himself is our shade, offering us round-the-clock protection by day, by night. And then in verses 7 and 8, the psalmist tells us that the God who keeps us is our covenant Lord. You know what it's like when you phone up your insurance broker and want to do get insurance for the car. I know some people do go to Go Compare or something like that there. I'm still old school. I have an insurance broker. What sort of protection do you want? And of course we say fully comprehensive. Fully comprehensive. And this is what our protection is like as Christians. It's fully comprehensive. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your coming and going, both now and forevermore. There are no exception clauses. There's no small print for us to read carefully before we sign on the dotted line. Now, why does God keep us in this way? Well, it's because he is our covenant Lord. Lord is in capital letters. It's God's covenant name. And as our covenant Lord, God has sworn on oath to protect us. Where we're back at one of the four component parts of the quad promise that God made to Abraham, that sets out his agenda for how he deals with his people. God has promised to protect us. Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. God has promised on oath to keep us. And Jesus' death shows that he will never break his promise. And if God didn't bring us safely to heaven, God would cease to be God. He would lose more than we would. And that's just not happening. There's no way God is ever going to cease to be God, because he's eternally God. A number of years I was driving a visitor through East Belfast, and we came to the junction of Templemore Avenue and the lower Newtownards Road. And if you know that road, you know what's in front of you. You're driving down Templemore Avenue, and in front of you there's all the murals, or Muriels as they say in East Belfast, the murals. And my friend thought that East Belfast was a very cultured place. very cultured place, because the graffiti, he said, was that graffiti's in Latin. And the writing on the mural read, "Quis Severabit," which we know is the motto of a loyalist paramilitary group, but it means, "Who shall separate us? Who shall separate us?" And that's what we've been thinking about. Who shall separate us from God himself and his love? Who will frustrate his purpose, his loving purpose of bringing us safely home to heaven? Will our failure caused by our human frailty and sinful weakness? Will the devil's subtlety and temptation and intimidation? Will our culture's seduction? Will any of these things, or all of these things, be able to separate us from God and his love and prevent him from carrying out his gracious plan for us? And the answer that Psalm 121 gives us is that because God keeps his people, we will never be separated from God himself and his love. And his purpose of bringing us safely home to heaven will not be frustrated. It's the covenant Lord who is our creator, our redeemer, and our companion who keeps us. And if you think about that description of God, don't we know God in another way? Is that not another way of describing the Trinity? This God of unfailing and unending watchfulness and keeping grace is God the Father, the Creator, God the Son, the Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit, the Companion. Quis Severabit, who shall separate us from God and his saving purposes? And Paul says at the end of Romans 8 verse 39 that nothing in all creation will be able to do that. And the reason is because the God who keeps us safe until we reach his glorious presence in the New Jerusalem without fault and with great joy is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Companion. If you grasp the fact, it's a wonderful fact, that the triune God, has channeled all of his energies, into bringing us safely home to heaven. So that one day, he can present his new creation before the watching universe. And he can look at us as new creation. And he can say, "That's very good." And everybody will marvel at his grace and give glory to him. All the energies of God have been channeled into your life and my life to bring us safely home to heaven. There is no way we will not be there. No way. That's the assurance, because God keeps us. Let's pray for a moment. Our covenant Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Companion, as we seek to live for you in this world, all our hope and trust is in you alone. And yet we're often frightened by things real and imaginary. We're afraid because we forget that you neither slumber nor sleep, but day and night you're our shade. Our fears are compounded because we often look to other sources of help rather than you. Forgive us for Jesus' sake, and in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us, enable us to cast all our cares on you, confident that you guarantee to watch over our coming and going, both now and forevermore. Our covenant Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Companion, you're faithful to your promise to protect us from all harm, so that your plan to bring the good work of our salvation to completion in heaven will happen. You always watch over us, so that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. You always guard our lives, assuring us that nothing in all creation, big or small, not even death itself, can separate us from your love in Jesus our Saviour, in whose name we pray and in whose name we give you thanks. Amen. Yeah.